Good evening, everyone.
To our guests who are visiting us, thank you for being here tonight.
Thank you for joining us. As always, we're encouraged by your presence. And if you will, please stay with us a few minutes afterwards so we can chat, we can get to know each other. Of course, if you have any questions about what you've just heard or what you're about to hear or about anything that we do, go ahead and ask those questions. We would love to have that conversation with you. And more importantly, we would love to point where in Scripture explains those answers to your biblical questions. So thank you once again for joining us. So where did we leave off last Wednesday? Proverbs 3, okay. But where in Proverbs 3? What have we seen? Give me a bit of a recap. I seem to have amnesia all of a sudden. All right? The heat is getting to me. What have we seen so far? Very good. Very good. Verse 1, right? The Father has instilled those commandments. Man, if marriage has done him good, I wonder if that's what's going to happen to me in October, right? Notice, right, that in verse 1, the Father has now given his Son the instruction, has given him the example, and has given him the training. So now he's basically giving him his that final instruction of, now you are responsible for your actions. Now you will have to respond, because you cannot say that I did not train you in example, in word, or in deed, right? So in verses 2 through 4, we see how he encourages his son. He tells him the value of keeping these commandments, right? He teaches him about what these commandments can do. Now, last week I didn't mention this, but I will mention it this week in verse 3. Pay attention to what the commandments of God are being equated to. What is verse 3a referred to as that comes from God's word? Mercy and truth, right? Mercy and truth. Now, mercy is a sentiment or the spirit of the law, right? And truth, well, as we've seen Jesus say to the Samaritan woman, it's the reason behind it. It's the logic, right? The things that are shown in the word commandments of God are true. In other words, they're logical. They make sense, right? To use discretion, to use wisdom from above is logical. It will not hold something that is illogical. But it's not without emotion. It is not something that is cold. It is not something that is callous. It is something that is bound within mercy, compassion. Remember, what was the purpose of the law, the Old Testament? What does the Apostle Paul tell us was the purpose of the law? Brother Kevin?
To point out sin.
Now, many times, how do we take this action? When someone points out our sin, many times, how do we instinctively react? And I'm going to say it that way. Defensively, offended, right? We usually take it as a negative. But the person who's pointing out the sin, if they love us, they're doing it out of what? Out of mercy, out of compassion, right? So even though the law of God pointed out sin, the purpose of the law wasn't to demean us and it wasn't to embarrass us, but rather the law, says Romans chapter 10, points us to Christ, the solution of our sin. So what the law essentially was doing was, the law was telling us, you are sick, and a cure is on its way. Look for that cure. And when that cure becomes available, take it. That was the purpose of the law. That was, as we say, the spirit of the law. Remember what Jesus said was the spirit of the law? He said that off of these two commandments hinges the whole law. What were those two commandments? Very good, Adam. So the spirit of the law was always love. How to love God. And if you love God, you will love your neighbor. You cannot love God and hate your neighbor, and you cannot love your neighbor and hate God. You have to love both of them. And both of these are shown in the law. All those laws, right, had to do with how to love God and how to love one another. So once more, pay attention to the fact that in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3, another way of referring to the law is as mercy and truth. This is equivalent to what Jesus told the Samaritan woman. God wants worshipers to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's never all emotion, but it's also not cold and callous and just in logic and reason, right? There's a balance. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, we are to speak the truth in love. Again, that balance, mercy and truth. So we go in now to verse 5, where we left off last week. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. How do we get here? In fact, let's read from verse 5 to verse 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Now, what do we call this section, verses 1 through 10? Remember, does anyone remember what do we call it? Did anybody write it in their notes? Because we all take notes, right? What do we call this section? Trust. Okay, now that we got the obvious out of the way, right? What do we call it? Remember, I gave you guys the title for it. A healthy what? A healthy respect for God's commandments, right? A healthy respect for God's commandments. So we're seeing that in 2 through 4, when we respect God's commandments, we will find favor with people, right? In fact, here we see in another proverb where it talks about that a good name is better, right, than riches. A good reputation, people who acknowledge you for integrity, people who acknowledge you for being godly, those kind of people will be able to trust you because they know from your fruits that you are someone that they can open up to, that you are someone that they can seek advice from, because your life proves that you believe and you are convinced that the commandments of God work, because they're working in you, or else you wouldn't be abiding by them. So in verses 2 through 4, we see that a healthy respect for God's commandments gives us rewards. But in verse 5 through verse 8, we are seeing how we practice this, how we apply, how we exhibit this healthy respect for God's commandments. In verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In Hebrew poetry, this would be known as a synthetic parallelism, because it builds upon each other. So the first half of the verse 5 is telling us, trust in the Lord with all your heart, what we should be doing. The second half of verse 5 explains to us how we achieve this. So to trust in the Lord with all of our heart means to not lean on our own understanding. Let's go to the second book of Peter. Second book of Peter, chapter 1. To get a bit of an understanding of what this means. And beginning at verse 13. Well, I'm at first Peter. Apologize about that. Second Peter chapter 1. Beginning at verse 16, actually. And in verses 12 through 15, the Apostle Peter is talking about the reality that he will continue to repeat, even though they've heard these things from him. And he will do it until the day he has to die, because it is healthy for them to always be reminded of these teachings. Well, this is echoing what Proverbs 3, 1 and 4 says, right? Do not forget, meaning do not neglect, do not ignore, do not dismiss. But in verse 16, notice why Peter was ready and willing to always repeat the same commandments over and over again. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, where such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In these verses, we are seeing Proverbs 3, 1 through 5. You see that? Proverbs 1 through 3, 1 through 5 are seen in what Peter is saying here. Verses 12 through 15, we see Proverbs 1. Peter also, not wanting those who are reading his epistles, to whom he addressed it in the first century, to not forget the commandments of Christ, to not forget the prophetic word that they had shared, he continuously repeated them. He would not stop saying the same things, because even though they had been established, he wanted to always remind them. That's chapter 3, verse 1. Verses 16 and forward, we're seeing the benefits of trusting in the commandments of God. But then notice in verse 20, we see what we just read, verse 5a. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. You see, the commandments that Solomon is giving his son, the ones that he's telling him not to forget, they're not his, and they're not coming from him. Although he's saying, my commands, we've already seen that that Solomon is saying, they're mine because I have made them mine. This is the lifestyle I chose. This is the conduct I chose to follow. This was the example that you saw in me. But when you apply it in your own life, you're not trusting in me, because I am not the source of these commandments. You're trusting in God. And because you are trusting in God, the way you trust in God with all your understanding is by leaning not, or by not leaning on your own understanding. Does that make sense? Pay attention to the fact that it says in verse 20 that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Can someone tell me what does that mean? Matthew?
It's not something you can make up or keep to yourself, basically. Everybody's supposed to know.
Okay.
We know what our Bible is.
Okay. Joel?
I've met several people who said, well, this is how I see it. This is what I got out of it. And you're not going to be able to see that because you're not me. You didn't. It's, to me, that's that private interpretation.
Okay. Go, Kevin?
The words the Holy Spirit inspired, in their context, tell us what he meant. You can't draw something out that is not there. You can't add to it or put your own spin on it. You take the words and their meaning, and you find what God meant.
So pay attention to the fact that what Peter is saying is that what the Holy Spirit has spoken, it wasn't exclusively to one person. It doesn't apply only to one generation. It doesn't apply only to one family. It doesn't apply only to one person. The Holy Spirit has spoken universally. And even though things from the Old Testament applied only to Israel, the principles found in those teachings can still apply to us. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 tells us that, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 and 14 also teaches us that these things were written in the past. And I love 1 Corinthians 10 because it uses the word as an admonishment. Right now, we've been studying the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, anyone could say, well, that was written under the Old Testament. That doesn't apply to us. Well, hold on. The same God who spoke to the Israelites is the same God who's speaking to us today through the Son of God. To trust in the Lord under the Old Testament is still the same trust that we have to have today under the New Testament. So it's not a private affair. You see that? It does not apply only to a certain group. And for this reason, God's word can be amenable to anyone and everyone. It will judge everyone, right? Believers and non-believers. It will judge in the same way. Well, how do we know that? Well, because the truth that one believed is the same truth that someone else rejected. But the truth doesn't change. You see that? The way that the truth was viewed might have changed, but the truth remained true. And it did not change. Yes, ma'am? So once again, the principle of the book of Leviticus is holiness, right? All those instructions were given to the Levite priests, as in ways of teaching them how to be holy. The way it transfers to us today, let me take you to 1 Peter chapter 2. That's a great question, by the way. 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice verse 2 and verse 4 and verse 5. You might, if you don't mind reading it for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and verse 5. Is that 1 Peter? You're reading 1 Peter? That sounds like 2 Peter.
it's a different one.
Oh, okay. Can someone else read it for us, please? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and verse 5.
To whom coming as to a living stone disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God.
So notice how the principle of the book of Leviticus, right, applies to us today. Even though we're no longer going to offer the animals that were offered under the Levitical priesthood, right, we are still offering what, says verse 5? Spiritual sacrifices. So what principle would then transfer from the book of Leviticus to us today? Well, the care with which they had to choose the animals, right? The spirit in which they had to serve, the day that God had commanded for them to offer these sacrifices. Today, those are some principles that still apply to us. Question, can we take the Lord's Supper any day of the week?
No.
Why not?
Because he has commanded us to take it on the first day of the week.
So when could the atonement sacrifice be offered under the Levitical law in Leviticus 16? Well, the atonement sacrifice was on the Day of Atonement, right? Under the New Testament, our atonement sacrifice, or our Passover, which is Christ, is on the what? First day of the week. You see how the principle transfers over? Even though it was something that had been given to the Levites, even though we're not following the same system that they had, the idea or the concept of holiness found in obedience still transfers over. So that's what Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians 10:12-14 is explaining. I don't know if I explained that a little bit better or you did? Okay, awesome. So are there any other questions? That's actually a very good question. Thank you. Okay, so as we go back to Proverbs 3, pay attention to the fact that there in Proverbs 3, once more, verse 5 is teaching us, or is making an echo, or rather Peter is making an echo to the fact that we must trust the Lord with all of our heart. Why does he point to the heart? What does the Proverbs writer mean by our heart?
The center of your being.
I'm sorry?
The center of your being.
The center of your being, okay. Your mind, right? The heart is the mind. But the heart represents what part of our mind?
Passion.
Our passion, our emotions, right? Our love, our hatred. Well, why are we going to trust God with all of our heart? When we don't trust something or something, we're uneasy about it, how do we feel? in that moment?
Weary, anxious.
Anxious, weary.
Hesitant,
right? But when we hear someone we trust, someone who we know has never led us astray, say, hey, just trust me.
Then you're safe. You feel safe and content.
You feel safe and content. The uneasiness doesn't go away. The anxiousness doesn't go away. But it's contained a little bit more, isn't it? You see, with God, it should go away. Because God is all powerful. You see, we trust God not somewhat. We're told not to trust God only when it feels good. No, trust God with all of your heart. Let there be no unbelief. Let there be no doubt. Let there be no question that it is God Himself who is guiding us through these commandments, going back to 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Why did Peter say that they did not follow cunningly devised fables? Number one, we were there, we saw it. But number two, like those prophets of old, we too were moved by the same Spirit that moved them. In other words, we are inspired by the same God who inspired them. And hence, like their word is confirmed, our word is confirmed. You're not trusting us, says Peter. You are trusting God as we are trusting God. Yes, sir.
Jesus, as the good shepherd, is a classic, I think. He calls the sheep. They know his voice. They come. They have implicit trust in him to provide and protect them.
Exactly. And the trust is he knows them by name. That to me still is you know, there's a they just came to mind. So when I was in high school, there were these two young ladies. They were twins, and it was interesting because they were identical twins. So people had a hard time telling them apart, and they would often pull the prank that they would switch identities. And, you know, if anyone ever was caught speaking ill about their sister and it was actually the one they were talking bad about, they would have fun with it, right? But oddly enough, I was able to pick up on the key difference between them. There was two things I remember that I caught on to very quickly. Number one of them had a small eye, the other one didn't. And then number two, one of them had a deeper voice than the other. And I remember I caught on it. And they would ask me, how do you always know which one it is? I was not dumb enough to tell them how, because I knew what they were up to. But I paid attention. I paid close attention, and because of it, I could tell which one was which. Notice what Jesus is saying. I love my sheep so intimately that I know every detail. And I can tell them apart, even though they all may have the white wool, even though they all may bleat the same. I can tell them apart. I know each one of them personally. You're not going to trust someone like that? You're not going to trust someone who knows you that well, who's paid attention to your very smallest of details? Oh, this is Carol and that's Caroline. Well, how do you know? Well, the reason I call her Caroline is because her bleat is higher, right? That's someone you trust because they're showing interest. They're showing detail. Notice God's law, how detailed it is with his humanity. He paid attention to the smallest detail that he tells us. Let me tell you what your heart is like. Let me tell you why you should trust me more than your own heart. Someone go to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Here's why God is telling us we should rely more on him than our own heart. Jeremiah chapter 17. Someone can please read verses 5 through 10. 5 through 10. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 10.
Places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will it cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, test the mind, even to give man every according to his ways, according to the truth of his doing.
So pay attention, verses 5 and 6, why we should not trust in our own heart, right? Because sometimes we trust people more than we should. Sometimes those people unwillingly will let us down, and sometimes they will take advantage of our trust and use it against us. But in verse 7 and verse 8, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Because God will never fail us. God is immutable, He will never change. God will always be holy and He will always be righteous. But verse 9 and verse 10 tells us why we should trust in the Lord more, even in our, more than our own selves. Because our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Sometimes we can't even make up our own mind, huh? You know, I love her. I'm going to marry her. But wedding planning is truly testing us. So I just found out the colors changed again. And, you know, the question is, why? Well, all of a sudden this match and this match looks better and this match and this match looks better, and then it comes down to, I can't decide. But then she did something that made me understand her. Well, here, let's look at the vests. Let's look at the vests you want the groomsmen to wear. And we found two that were very similar to color. But then I found myself saying, yeah, but this one looks better. And I can see tighter in this one, but I can see happy feet in this one. And I think this one will be better. What if we got them in different shades? No, now you're cheating, she told me. You have to choose one. It's not that easy, is it? Notice that even sometimes in our simple decisions, we can make it difficult. And this is why God says, but I know what I want, and I will not be indecisive. You see that? Who can know it? Immediately God responds, I, the Lord, I know it. And because I know it, I'm qualified to do what? To test it. I'm qualified to judge it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. 1 John chapter 3, please turn with me there. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 21. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. See why Solomon is telling his son? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. If you have this confidence that you're doing it following his commandment, you find peace. You find peace. But start adding to God's word or taking from God's word. What's going to be happen when you get asked, hey, what did you do? What did you do with what I gave you? Have you been messing with it? Have you been meddling it? I gave it to you perfectly. Why would you find the need to change it? See that? In verses 16 through 19, notice what John is saying. Those who rely on God will not have a problem understanding that if I have this world's goods, and my brother, and yes, even Alex, right, has need, well, I'm going to give it to him. You go, Alex, man, but don't you need it? Yeah, but you know what? You need it more. Just use it, bro. I'll be able to find another one. Are you sure? I'm giving it to you, right? I'm not asking for it back. Please, keep it, bro. You need it right now. That's someone who trusts in God, right? But someone who leans on his own understanding, yeah, but you know, Alex is twice, maybe thrice the size I am. I don't think it's going to fit him, so I don't think I should give it to him. You know, because that might offend him. What if it hurts him? You know, he might not want to receive it from me because he may be offended. And if it doesn't fit him, then I'm going to make him feel bad. If he needs it, he's going to make it work. And he may not use it for himself. He could use it for his children. He might use it in a way that you're not thinking of. But why are you come up with all these excuses and reasons why not to help him? Because I don't want to do away with it. My indecision comes from what? A selfish heart. You see that? That's why John says, let us not live in love in word or in tongue. I can tell Alex I love him all day long. He can tell me he loves me all day long, and we can tell each other all the time that we're friends, that we are. But when it is tested, it is in moments like those, right? Not just physical things, but in moments sometimes as, hey man, I need a friend. Do you got a minute? Man, Obed, what do you need me for? Aren't you the preacher? Alex, right now I'm not here as a preacher. Right now I'm here as a friend, and I'm needing you as a friend. Yeah, man, come on in. And yes, that's actually happened before. That's why he's my friend. He's been there for me before. Always picking on him, so I wanted to throw him a little bit of a bone, right? So you guys didn't understand why I pick on him. But notice, true love, says the Bible. When we love in truth, we don't have to say anything. It's proven by what we do. And if what we're doing is imitating Christ and obeying God the Father, it will always prove itself to be what? True. See that? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You can fool yourself. The same prophet that told us, right, that the heart is wicked is the same prophet who said it is not in man to do what? To direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10:23. Why? Because as human beings, we are indecisive. Male or female, we are indecisive. We skip between two thoughts many times. God, he tells us what he wants, how he wants it, when and where. He gives us everything. He gives us everything in his holy word. So as we go back to Proverbs 3, notice, right, the how. How are we supposed to apply this healthy respect for God's word? Well, for one, I have to let God take over. I have to trust in him. In verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. We should always pray before we make decisions, right? But not only pray, we should always ask, well, what does the Word of God say about this? Am I making the right decision? What does God say about this? How do I know that this is going to honor God? Do we always have our Father in mind when we're making decisions? Especially major ones like, shall I marry this person or not? Shall I move to this place or not? Even when we go on vacation, right? So I'm studying with a gentleman, and he's going to be going out of town this weekend. And one of the most amazing feelings I've had in a long time, he told me, since 2 weeks ago, this is the week he's going out, hey, I'm going to be going to this city. and I don't want to miss going to worship. Can you help me find a sound church? It made me feel great. Because here's a non-Christian wanting to still go to worship, and he's already understood it's not any church, it's a sound church. And further yet, it's his vacation. And he's doing what sometimes Christians don't do. He's including God in his plans. He's already thinking about the first day of the week, 2 weeks before he has to leave. Acknowledge in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. When we read chapter 3, verse 6, it makes me think about Matthew 6, 33 and 34. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Temptations are filtered when we acknowledge God's word, right? Just because it shines nice doesn't always mean that it is nice. Through God's word, we can test the metal. We can test to see if it's actually gold or if it's pyrite. See, God's word is how he will direct our paths. His word is what is going to reveal whether that path leads to death or whether that path leads to life. His word will tell us, as the young Tyler was just telling us, right? God is promising us that in those trials that we go through, it's going to strengthen us. You go down to verse 12, you see that the conditioning that we go through the trials of life is so when that enticement and temptation appear, we cannot be moved because we know in whom we trust. He brought up Job. When his friends tried to accuse Job of committing sin, when they accused him of being a man who had brought this upon himself for living an unholy life, Job was very firm in his integrity, saying, I am a man of integrity and righteousness. Job even said, I am an upright man. And he was not boasting about it. He was defending himself, and he had every right to point to his fruits to show and to demonstrate to those three miserable comforters that he was indeed an upright man. He was acknowledging God. In defending himself by his integrity and his righteousness, he was also defending God. Because what Job was essentially teaching his friends is, God will not punish a righteous man. He will try him, which is what Job didn't understand yet, right? He will try him. He will put him in the furnace of affliction. But hard times are not always a consequence of our sins. Sometimes hard times are a consequence of our blessings. When the church was growing in the first century, Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 6 shows the growing pains that happened because the church was growing. It happens. But because trials and difficulties happen, we must not fall into the trap of saying, oh, what did I do wrong? God is punishing me. No, maybe God isn't punishing you, but you do have something you're guilty of if you're thinking that way. And you should make it right. But if you know that you've been living a life that God wants you to live, then he will direct your paths. He knows why. He knows when. What did Tyler read in Psalm 27, 13, and 14? Wait. Wait in the Lord. If in the moment you don't understand what's going on and your conscience doesn't accuse you, then do not grow impatient. Wait in the Lord. Acknowledge him. And when the time is right, he'll direct your paths. He'll guide your way. So verse 7, right? We pause at verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Well, once more, Now we're talking about moral judgments in verse 7. Now we're talking about those types of decisions where our emotions are in battle with our logic, right? To give some examples of our current modern world about, well, should we then acquiesce to the transgender movement? Should we then be more, you know, more understanding of the abortion movement? Should we then be more open to accepting, you know, drugs being legalized? The abuse of drugs, rather, being legalized. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. If God has declared that the shedding of innocent blood is abominable, then I can call it whatever they want to call it, but it will still be abominable. And if I'm trying to defend something that is trying to cover up what God has already shown its true ugly nature of, then I'm being wise in my own eyes. Instead of silencing my mouth, and instead of asking, Father, help me understand again why. Help me understand again why. Because my emotions are tangling me up. Right now, my heart is wrestling. And I know you've taught me before with your word. Please, guide my paths. Help me find once again your word so that I may depart from evil. Our time is up. Thank you all for your attention. Let's go ahead and have a quick prayer, and then we will be dismissed. Thank you all for your participation. Please bow with me. Our Holy Father and our beloved God, Lord, we fall upon our faces in a figurative way, Father, through prayer, by bowing before Thee and giving all honor and glory to Thee. We thank You, Father, for the opportunity that we had tonight to come together to study another portion of Thy Book of Wisdom. Father, that these words, we may meditate upon them, that those who have heard the voice of Your servant may research them, Father, and to see if indeed Thy word has been rightly divided. And that, Father, if indeed that is the case, that we may find the strength, Lord, to turn to Thee and to acknowledge Thee in all of our ways, so that we, Father, may live and abide in Thy light, so that we can prove to the world that we are in fellowship with You, but that You too, Father, are in fellowship with us. We thank You, Father, for Thy love. We thank You for the many blessings You poured upon us. Be with us as we part ways, Father, to our homes. And if it be Thy will to grant us life and time one yet again, please allow us to return this coming Sunday, Father, on the first day of the week, so that we can worship Thee in spirit and in truth and enjoy with one another. Forgive us of our sins, and we pray this in the glorious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.